Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. My wife and I were away on vacation this last week, or most of the week, and so I thought I would take a little sabbatical from our study in the book of Acts with Paul's missionary journeys and look at a couple of warnings from the book of Hebrews. Unfortunately, it's the chapter that floated away from my Bible last week, but I'm going to try. The AC wind is flowing, so I'm going to try to keep a hand on it today. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we want to begin in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you and praise you for this time that we have to open the Word of God together, to hear from your Word, to hear from your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be wide open to receive this truth, that we might be challenged, that we might be convicted, that we might respond in faith and obedience. So we just pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the pages of your words to our minds and hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, we have a group of people that are being addressed. They are Hebrew Christians. They're born-again folks from the first century who were brought up as Jews, and they converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they did, they left the temple worship in Jerusalem and began assembling together as Christians, as the body of Christ, with their Christian brothers. And as a result of that, their Jewish brothers in Jerusalem persecuted these folks severely. And so as Christians, these Hebrew Christians, they started off well. And initially, even though they were being persecuted, Paul says that they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. They lost their homes, they lost their income, they were chased out of Jerusalem, and they were chased away from their friends and families. But they knew that they had in heaven a better and enduring substance. But time went by, and the persecution did not let up. And some of them grew weary in well-doing, and some of these Hebrew Christians considered going back to temple worship in Jerusalem because it would cause the persecution to cease. And it didn't seem all that bad to them. After all, it was God's temple. And it was God who instituted the old covenant, the Mosaic law. And the law was holy, just, and good. It contained much truth. And yet the book of Hebrews calls this going backwards unbelief. And let's look at that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Here the author says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you," he's writing to the Hebrew Christians, "and lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So here the book of Hebrews refers to this going back to temple worship for these first century Hebrew Christians as an expression of unbelief. And there was the potential for, in these believers and in us, for their hearts to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, or our own sinful nature. And that was a reality in the first century for Christians, and it's a reality for Christians today. You and I can be deceived by sins and allow our hearts to be hardened by it. Yes, that's true of true believers. And in this book, the author is writing to true Christians. In verse 12 of Hebrews 10, he calls them brethren. And you might say, okay, well, that's Jewish brethren. Well, maybe. But in verse 1 of chapter 10, he referred to them as holy brethren, saints, New Testament saints, partakers of the heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. So here he's clearly talking to Hebrew Christians, those who have been born again and raised up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus and are partakers of those spiritual blessings in Christ. And yet here we discover that true believers, in chapter 3, true believers can manifest what the author refers to as an evil heart. It is an evil heart that chooses to walk away from fellowship with God. That's evil. It's sin. Jeremiah tells us, it's true of every one of us, that our hearts are desperately wicked. And that includes you and I as well. And that old nature never improves. And I know, I think we like to flatter ourselves in assuming that the author of Hebrews must be referring to unsaved people when he describes those who have an evil heart in departing from the Lord. But let's not kid ourselves. You and I are capable of committing evil. It's part of our nature. It's ingrained in us. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and we need to know what we're capable of. Sinful behavior. And so let's not underestimate the depth of the depravity of our own hearts. Yes, you and I can manifest an evil heart of unbelief, because the flesh is always the flesh. Now, when the author speaks of an evil heart of unbelief, that word unbelief, folks might read this, believers might read this and say, well, see, there he's talking about unbelievers. And it's possible that that particular term in another context, it is sometimes used of unbelievers, manifesting unbelief. It's the nature of an unbeliever to manifest unbelief. But the term is simply the word for faith with a little prefix that negates it. It's the word pistis for faith with a little I in front of it that says non-faith or no faith. And sometimes it's used of believers. The Lord Jesus rebuked his disciples frequently. And he said, oh, ye of little faith. And he often rebuked them for their unbelief. And so, yes, it can be used of an unbeliever. It's also used in the book of Acts in the same way we say something's incredible, meaning lacking credibility. Apostasis is used of that term. But it's also very often used of a lack of trust or confidence in God. And that's what we as Christians are often guilty of. We have trusted in the Lord as our Savior, but we're not walking by faith necessarily. And we're not always trusting God for all the circumstances in life. Sometimes we trust in ourselves, or we trust in our money to buy our way out of it, or we trust in our inner strength to see us through. That's an expression of unbelief, a lack of trust in God. And that's the way the author of Hebrews is using the term, the same way Jesus used it in the Gospels. True believers can lack faith and become unfaithful to God. And so the author warns us to beware of a heart that is not trusting God. In all the difficulties of life, it's easy to trust in other things. And to the degree that we're trusting in other things, we're not trusting God. That's unbelief. And so we're told to beware of that kind of heart, because we have that capacity. We have that ability to walk away, to depart from the living God. And look in our passage in Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And how does it manifest itself? In departing from the living God. So when our hearts aren't trusting in God, there is, as we're walking not in by faith and not in the Spirit, we're walking in the flesh. To the degree to which we walk in the flesh, there is always that possibility that we will walk away from God and not walk in fellowship with Him and allow our hearts to be hardened. That's the danger. And this word departing, it means literally to stand away from, to withdraw from someone, to stand aloof from someone, to retreat. And yes, you and I have the capacity to stand away from the Lord, to get a little distant from God, to be aloof from God, to retreat away. And that's the kind of departure that the author is describing here. Now, the term itself means, it tells us nothing of the nature of the departure or the reason for the departure. The term just says to withdraw from. And we don't want to read something into this that's not there. Yes, believers can depart from God in the sense of walking away from fellowship with Him and kind of going, trusting in other things and going our own way instead of following the Lord. Now, of course, we cannot possibly permanently depart from God. That's impossible. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son. So if we walk away from the Lord, if we depart from Him, if we turn our back on God, God will, His Holy Spirit will convict us and gently nudge us back. And if we ignore that, He will chasten us. And if we ignore the chastening, which is more serious, He will scourge us. That's severe chastening. And if we don't pay any attention to that, there is a sin unto death. God may even take the life of a believer. And so the Hebrew Christians were in real danger spiritually. Now, this departure from God has only to do with our earthly condition. We can conditionally walk away from the Lord and separate ourselves from His fellowship like a branch that's no longer abiding on the vine. We're trusting in ourselves. But even when a believer walks away from the Lord conditionally, our position never changes. We are still sons of God. We are still saved. We still have everlasting life, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. But we can walk away from that fellowship. We can lose the joy of the Lord in our heart. And we can expose ourselves to the Lord's chastening. Now, the Lord led these believers to whom this book of Hebrews was addressed, are Hebrew Christians, and now they were at a crossroads in their Christian lives. They were saved, and they initially experienced persecution, and at first they did it joyfully because they were focused on things above. They knew they had a greater reward in heaven, and they were willing joyfully to endure the suffering down here on earth, but eventually it got to them. And they were tired of suffering. They were tired of being persecuted. And this was a test of their faith. Will you trust God in any circumstance? Or will you only trust the Lord when He blesses you? Faith would enable this generation of first century Hebrew Christians to march forward in God's will, to go on to maturity. But unbelief, a lack of faith, would cause them to act on their gut feelings and to depart from the Lord, to retreat and run away in fear, just as their forefathers did in Kadesh Barnea. And you know, we all have the capacity to walk away from the Lord for a while. And every one of us as believers, we're going to have to get this settled before the Lord, how we're going to live the Christian life. Are we going to live the Christian life walking in the Spirit and trusting in God and keeping our focus on things above? Then we'll go on to maturity. Everybody in this room trusts in something. Either we trust in God or we're trusting in something else. But everybody trusts in something. In the Old Testament, the forefathers of these Hebrew Christians at Kadesh Barnea were marching through the wilderness, and they came to the borderline where they were just about to enter into the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, and there they saw giants. And they were afraid. And when they saw the giants, God's promises didn't look very promising. God said, march in, I'll give you victory. Wherever you march, the feet of your feet touch the ground, that will be your land. But that generation of Jews didn't want to trust God. They wanted to do it their way. They were afraid that if they walked by faith and did what God said and marched in, that the giants would gobble them up and they'd be destroyed. They didn't trust God. Simple as that. They thought it would be a disastrous plan to do what God said. And the Hebrew Christians in the first century were thinking very much like that other generation of Jews. They were thinking that if they went back, if they forsook the Christian assembly and they went back to temple worship in Jerusalem, then all their troubles would be over. Their family would welcome them back with open arms. They'd get their homes back, their jobs back. The persecution would stop. But the author of Hebrews says such a departure would be an expression of unbelief, a lack of faith, a lack of trusting in the Lord. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And here's another warning in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, if any man goes backwards, remember the context here, first century Hebrew Christians tempted to go back to temple worship and abandon the assembly of the Christians. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So this is a theme throughout the book. In chapter 2, the author warned of, he said, hold on, lest at any time we should slip away. Now it's translated in the King James that we should slip. I think a better translation of those same Greek words would be, lest at any time we should let them slip. Meaning, it's not that the truth departs from us. It's that we have a propensity to depart from the truth. And then in chapter 3, we just saw about departing from the living God. And here in chapter 10, drawing back. This was the problem that the author of Hebrews is dealing with, drifting back. Instead of marching forward by faith, victoriously, going back in defeat. Now we see in this chapter, in Hebrews chapter 10, if you look in verse 32, we mentioned this earlier, but call to remembrance. Here the author is addressing these folks who are thinking of going back. And he says, call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, they came to understand the truth of the gospel, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly while you were made a laughing stock or something like that. It's ripped on the bottom of my... I should have used another Bible. And by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. So this first century of Hebrew Christians, as soon as they got saved, they started off well. They were trusting in the Lord. They were willing to suffer for Christ's name's sake, and they took it well. They took it joyfully. But now they were having second thoughts. Maybe some of those dads had little children that were hungry, lost his job, chased out of Jerusalem, out in who knows where. It would have been extremely difficult in that situation to trust God. But that was the test. Will you trust me or will you go backwards? And look in the same chapter in verse 24. He says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." So here the author is encouraging the believers in that assembly to exhort those who are thinking of going back, forsaking the assembly of the Christians and going back to Judaism. That was a challenge in the first century. They would have been shrinking away from Christ. They would have been turning their backs on Christ, the substance, and embracing the shadows of Judaism. Turning back to the temple would automatically turn them away from the Lord. Why? Wasn't that God's temple? Yes, it was originally, but the glory departed. It was no longer there. The temple in Jerusalem had become a lifeless, empty shell. The glory of God's presence over the mercy seat had departed long before that, and going back would be going back to an empty shell. Forsaking the assembly of the church would mean they're forsaking the presence of God. For Christ dwells in the assembly. He dwells in our hearts by faith. And the author in chapter 1 challenges them. Let us go on to maturity. Go forward. Don't go backwards. Now look in Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, now they know. If they've read this book up to this point, now they know. Now they know what really is happening when they turn their back on the local assembly, when they turn their back on the finished work of Jesus Christ and go back to the unfinished work of the temple. And if we sin willfully, if they go back knowing all this, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There's no more sacrifice in the temple that are of any value. They have become obsolete by the final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27. But here's what will happen if you go back to Jerusalem. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, the new covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him who hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What a statement. And what the author is letting these folks know is that by abandoning the local assembly of believers in Christ, and trusting in God and trusting in his finished work, if they turn their back on that and they go back to Jerusalem and join in with the temple worship that's going on there, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away any sins. So they will not have any fellowship with God there. They won't be able to maintain their fellowship. And so what does he mean by it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? Well, they wouldn't have known all the details of that, but we do know today. We have a better understanding of this warning, this threat from the Lord to that first generation, because we know what happened. We have history. Not too long after this book was written, Jerusalem stood under the wrath of God. And that day, as he said, was soon approaching. And so those Jews that said, I'm tired of being persecuted, I'm tired of the life that we're living, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem where I was comfortable, where my family and friends are, and I'm going to, and all the persecution will stop. Life will be so much better for me if I go back to Jerusalem. In 70 AD, God had already planned to use the Roman army under General Titus to destroy the city of Jerusalem, knock down the temple, raise it to the ground, and slaughter 1 million Jews in that city. And rest assured, the Roman soldiers didn't care, they could not have cared less whether they were Hebrew Christians or not. The city was slated for destruction. Now think of this. That persecution that God allowed chased the believers out of that city. It was God's grace that they experienced persecution, because God had planned to destroy that city, and God in his grace brought the believers out by means of persecution. Yes, it hurt. It was painful for a while. But going back was far worse. They were going back to a city slated for destruction. And yes, they were tired of suffering. And they thought, foolishly, that going back to Jerusalem would end their suffering, and that life would be better there. They had no idea that it was God's grace that got them out. Just like God's grace that got Lot out of Sodom, and when before the judgment came, God did the same thing for this generation of Hebrew Christians. And they foolishly and ignorantly believed that life would be better if we just turned our back on the Lord and went back. The outward suffering and persecution would stop. But you know what else the book of Hebrews addresses? The heart. Yes, they could go back and they could get their homes back and they could get their jobs back. Their family would embrace them. But they would have no peace of heart. They would have no rest in their soul, because as Christians, the Holy Spirit lived in them, and they would know that they were trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ, rejecting what Christ has done, and embracing the shadows, the emptiness of the temple, just to make that outward persecution stop. And yes, they would have peace in that sense, but they'd have no rest for their soul. Additionally, if they experienced a reprieve from their persecution, they would not find Jerusalem to be its name, say, a city of peace, Jerusalem. Because they would be falling into the hands of an angry God who is angry at his people for their unbelief. And yes, they could have external peace, no war with their friends and families, but internally, they were at war with God. And God is always going to win that battle for the believer. They would be falling into the hands of an angry God. So in the very strongest of terms, the author says, don't go back. Don't depart from the living God. Keep on, even though it might be difficult. Keep going forward and trust God that he's going to deliver you day by day and moment by moment. And keep focused on our heavenly rewards. Remember, Jesus said, I come quickly and my reward is with you. That's where our minds and hearts and focus ought to be. And then look what he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Here, the author of Hebrews quotes from the book of Habakkuk. When was the last time you read Habakkuk? Good book. And there, Habakkuk speaks about the Jews in his day, in the Old Testament times. And he's making an application to first century Hebrew Christians who were in a similar condition. And the exhortation was to both groups, wait for Christ. He's coming. Wait for God's plan to unfold. Don't turn around. Be patient. Endure injustice in this life. Be willing to suffer. And trust God for the final outcome. And that's basically what Habakkuk was encouraging his generation of Jews to do. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is encouraging. God's plan will unfold. The Lord is coming. And then he says in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. Yes, we're saved by faith, but we're also to live by faith. We're to walk by faith. We're to trust God in every single situation of life. Some of the Hebrew Christians were experiencing pressure to compromise and to go back. But the habitation of God was no longer in the temple. Now the habitation of God was in the body of Christ. And they were turning their back on the body of Christ to go into an empty temple. The just shall live by faith. Trust God. Yes, it's difficult. And isn't this applicable to us today? Life can be very discouraging. Life can seem like there's going to be no end to our troubles. And it would be so much easier if we just compromised our faith. But the just shall live by faith. The just shall walk by faith. And the first century Christians, yes, they had a unique kind of departure. And our circumstances today might not be exactly the same as the circumstances in the first century, but this much is the same, exactly the same. We're tempted to go back too. Sometimes we might be tempted to go back. Maybe a person got saved from Romanism or from another church where there's a real family tie and they're pulling at you to leave that Bible-believing place and come back to your old traditional place and family life will be so much better for you. But often we're being tugged in the wrong direction, just the way the Israelites were. They said when trouble arose, as they marched through the wilderness with Moses, when trouble arose, they said, I want to go back to Egypt. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a group of people whose people had suffered for 400 years as slaves, being beaten by the Egyptians, and finally they're let loose and they're given their freedom, and now they're marching through the wilderness, and yes, life was tough, it was difficult, they had to trust God, but they were on their way to the promised land. And some of them said, oh, there's nothing, I don't like this man, let's go back to Egypt. Who would want to go back to slavery in the world? And that's what Egypt is, a picture of the world system. They were departing from the living God. And in Hebrews 10, the author says, don't draw back. Stand. And so sometimes we're forced to make a decision just like they were. We can either turn back with everybody else and stand apart from where we used to stand, and maybe the persecution will stop, or we can abide in Christ and abide in the truth. And sometimes it's not a happy choice. Because as a local assembly, the temptation is to go with the flow, with everyone else, with the rock and roll churches, and okay, you can live any kind of lifestyle you want. You can drink and dance and go to nightclubs and drink alcohol, maybe smoke a little weed. You can do, there just are virtually no standards in many of these churches. And it's so easy to follow your kids into one of those churches. But God says, I will have no pleasure. Look in verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of their soul. And then in verse 38, if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So God is not pleased when we depart from the faith. God is not pleased when we go backwards spiritually. And if any man draw back, there's no fellowship with the Lord. He's unhappy. Don't slip away. Don't forsake the assembling. Don't depart from the living God. All of these are exceedingly applicable to us today. God is not pleased with those who shrink away in fear. Just as he wasn't pleased with that generation at Kadesh Barnea. And, you know, it's very common for us as believers to fear what might happen if I obey God. But that's what God wants. That's a test. If I walk with God by faith and do what the Bible says, my spouse might leave me. I might lose my job. My family will write me off. Maybe you want to read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Who were burned at the stake. Because even though they feared the fire, they feared God much more. Or the missionaries who walked by faith and risked everything to follow the leading of the Lord and often suffered for it. Yes, they feared what might happen to them in the jungle. These tribes were not always friendly to missionaries, but they feared God more. Perhaps some of us here today are facing a spiritual battle. And you know what the right thing to do is. It's clear in the Bible what God wants us to do. But we also know the possible fallout that might happen. So do we walk with God, even though we fear that the roof might cave in? Or do we cower away in fear and compromise and go backwards? In the book of Hebrews, the compromise seemed like an easy route. It seemed like it was going to alleviate the pressure, and it did in the immediate. But in a little while, judgment would come on Jerusalem. And also, if they trusted God, on the other hand, in a little while, Jesus would come. And then Paul, that was a slip of the tongue. The author of Hebrews, whoever that person might be, in verse 39 says, a word of encouragement to these folks. He says, we are not of them who draw back. The author believed that these Hebrew Christians were genuinely born again. And he believed that even though they were tested, even though they were tempted, even though they were allured to go back and they were maybe complaining and tired of the persecution and all the fallout that came from that, all the struggles and suffering that was the result of that, the stand that they took, the author believes that they're going to continue on because they are true believers. They'll endure. He said the same thing in chapter 6. After a strong warning in chapter 6, he says, but we expect better things of you, brethren. So it is good for us to be confronted with the consequences of a lack of faith, a shrinking back. And we need to encourage one another. For some believers in this assembly and other believers we know might be struggling with sin. They might be struggling with the consequences of walking with God. And we can exhort one another and to provoke one another unto love and good works. Don't draw back. Don't draw back unto perdition. And that word perdition here means ruin. Doesn't mean dying and going to hell. It means ruin. A waste. If they went back in the first century, they would be wasting their lives because their lives were going to be lost when the Romans came in. And the same thing is true today. If a believer turns his back on God and he walks away from the Lord, he's going to ruin his spiritual life. Doesn't mean that he's going to die. It doesn't mean that he's going to experience physical calamity, but he'll lose that peace of God. He'll have no rest in his soul, and he'll ruin his spiritual life. And so here's a warning for us. God wants the best from us. And as born-again believers, we are not of those who draw back. Some of us from time to time might be tempted, and we need to encourage one another not to do it. And the book of Hebrews says, don't draw back, but rather draw near unto the Lord with a true heart and full assurance of faith in verse 22 of chapter 10. And that's what we need to do. And we do it believing to the saving of our soul. As we trust God, as we believe, we will, and that's an unfortunate, I think, an unfortunate translation in the King James where it says the saving of the soul. It's not the word for save, sozo. It's, this term is only used, is only translated save once, and it's in this verse, and I don't think it's accurate, but it's misleading. Because he's not talking about salvation of our soul from sin and condemnation. He's talking about delivering our soul, and that's the real meaning of the term here, delivering our soul from the consequences of turning away from God. So as we trust in the Lord, that's all we have to do. Just trust God and walk by faith, and our lives, our soul, our lives will be delivered from the destruction and the loss of fellowship, the loss of the joy of the Lord, the loss of the peace and rest of God and all that. We can be rescued from that simply by trusting God day by day. A simple remedy for a very difficult problem. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. And so there are two choices. We can draw back in fear, fearing the giants and the walled cities, fearing all the obstacles, fearing the things that might happen if we trust God. Or we can continue in faith. And the result of continuing in faith is we'll deliver ourselves from a lot of sorrow, from a lot of grief, from a lot of angst and guilt for turning our backs on God. So in 2022, we don't have to capitulate to the pressure. We don't have to cave in and follow the crowd and do what everybody else is doing. We can stand together in faith and trust God. And at the end of that road is a well done, thou good and faithful servant. So that's the book of Hebrews in a nutshell. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the strong warnings that you have given to us as believers. We see the consequences, Lord, of not walking by faith and not trusting in you day by day. And Lord, we also see the importance, the value, the necessity of trusting you in the tiny details of life day by day. For our lives are made up of many details day by day by day. God, help us to walk by faith. Help us to trust you. And Father, help us to never turn back. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.